take a moment. I want to say, thank you for your service and your sacrifice. We realize that we too often take for granted the freedoms that we have in this country, and we wouldn't have those without men and women like you dedicated to service and to sacrifice. So we appreciate that, and we should definitely say it more often. But we want to make sure we take a moment today and let you know that you're appreciated. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 2 today, and chapter 3 for a little bit. If you're a guest here, my name is Jonathan Thayer. I'm the student minister here at this church. Our senior minister is out of town, so I always make the joke, if you don't like what you heard today, come back next week, he'll be back. But he'll be back next week. But I'm excited to be here with you this morning to open God's Word. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your Word, and thank you for just the opportunity to be here today as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you, to look into your Word, to be encouraged, to be convicted, to be led close to you. God, I pray for this time that we're going to have together studying and learning more about you, that it would be beneficial, that we would all draw closer to you as a result of it. Thank you so much for all your many blessings. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I spent the first 18 years of my life growing up in the mountains of West Virginia. You've probably heard me talk about that before, maybe once or twice. I grew up in a little town called Pawpaw, which is located actually not too far from here, a couple hours from here. It's located in the eastern panhandle of the state, right over the Virginia line. And when I say it was a little town, I mean it was little. All right. I checked the census population as of 2010. The population was 508 people. It's actually lower than that now. I Googled it. It's like 488. No stoplights, no stores, one gas station, and a school. That's about all there was, or still is, in Pawpaw. And I actually grew up about 10 miles outside of the town, all right? So right on top of a mountain. So I literally lived in the middle of nowhere. People say they grew up in the middle of nowhere. I'm like, no, I lived in the middle of nowhere, all right? When it takes you an hour to get to any type of grocery store, you live in the middle of nowhere, all right? That was an interesting way to grow up. It had its pros, it had its cons, you know, living that far removed from people, seeing people every day. My sister and I, we grew up, we lived right in the middle of the woods, so we'd go out and play in the woods and do stupid things, push trees over, throw rocks at each other, just the fun stuff that kids do. You know, I remember one time when I was a kid, my dad took me and my sister for a walk in the woods, and it seemed like we were walking for a really long time. And all of a sudden he stopped and he turned around and he looked at us. He said, "Okay, find your way home." It's like looking around. I had no idea where I was, all right, in the middle of the woods, part of the woods I had never seen before. Now, we probably weren't as far in as it felt like, but at that moment, I was nervous. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what direction to go. I didn't know what to do to figure out where I needed to go. And he looked at us and said, "All right, you got to find your way home." I don't know if you've ever been lost in the woods. It's scary, not knowing where you are and what way you're supposed to go. And if you're like me, you've probably experienced or felt like you've been lost in the woods or the wilderness quite a few times in your life. And I'm not talking about the physical wilderness. I'm talking about those times in life where you feel lost and alone and not sure which direction to go because of life circumstances that have taken place that have left you feeling kind of disoriented, not sure what you're supposed to do. And as Christians, these times can be especially disoriented because we might be tempted to ask the question, you know, "God, where are you? What's going on? What now? I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Why is this happening to me? Show me what you want me to do." You know, our wilderness moments can look different for everyone. For some, it might be an actual physical illness, a sickness that you're battling with that's left you hurting and feeling alone. For others, it could be a tough financial situation you're going through, a difficult family situation, a rocky marriage, difficulty with your children, times of depression and anxiety, or maybe you just struggle with the goodness of God. One thing is for certain, though, if you've been following God long enough, if you've been a Christian long enough, and even if you don't follow God and you're not a Christian, this is a universal truth for all human beings. We all go through wilderness moments. We all have moments in our lives that we experience where we are lost and we are disoriented and we're not really sure what to do. And I know for a fact that I can guarantee that we're going to experience these moments in our life because as I study some of the most influential figures in the Bible, I'm struck by how many times they're in the wilderness, physically and spiritually. How many of God's people have spent time in the wilderness? One example of that, a good example of that, one that you're probably familiar with, is Moses. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 2. Starting in verse 11, it says, one day after Moses had grown up, and if you don't know the backstory, Moses is an Israelite living in Egypt. And when Moses was a baby, the Pharaoh made the decision that there were too many Egyptians. We're going to kill all the firstborn male Egyptians. Moses' mother, to save him, puts him in a basket, puts him in the river, and one of Pharaoh's daughters actually ends up finding Moses and raises him as an Egyptian. So that's kind of the backstory of who Moses is and where he is right now. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over this? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. All right, so as we examine Moses' story, I think it would be good for us to pause and notice what causes Moses' wilderness moment. When it says that he goes into Midian, that might not mean much to us, but basically what that's saying is Moses flees to the middle of nowhere. All right, Midian is not a place that you would purposefully go to live, all right? It's the middle of nowhere, all right? It's barren, it's the wilderness. What causes Moses to get there? He's raised as an Egyptian, and up until this point in Moses' life, we could probably define his life as going pretty well, all right? He's raised as an Egyptian, he's not royalty, but he's privy to a lot of the benefits of growing up in the Pharaoh's household. He would have learned how to read, how to write. He would have had a good education, a good life, comfortable. So Moses' life is going pretty well. But then he steps out into the world and he begins to see the oppression of his people. And because of a rash decision, because of the oppression of his people, he is suddenly finds himself in the wilderness. You see, it's shame and fear that pushes Moses there, that pushes him into the wilderness. It's a bad decision that gets him there. You know, it can be a lot of different situations that drive us into the wilderness moments in our lives. It could be poor decisions on our part, or it could be poor decisions on the part of someone else that leads us to feel that shame, that fear, that disorientation, that not knowing what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go, and what our next step is supposed to be. But one of the beautiful things about, especially in the story in scriptures, is it doesn't matter what leads you into the wilderness. It doesn't matter how you get there. God is able to use those situations for his glory. So it's at this point in the story that we got to fast forward 40 years in Moses' life. Moses has spent 40 years in the wilderness. He's built a life for himself there. He met his wife there. He's taken a job there. He's had a son in his time there. And I think it's safe to say that Moses has gotten comfortable in the wilderness. And I don't think it's unfair to say that this is how Moses believes he's going to spend the rest of his life. It's kind of out here in the middle of nowhere, just kind of doing his thing, just kind of content to be stuck there. You know, we can get really comfortable in the wilderness, can't we? Those times where It kind of seems like this is just how life's going to be. I'm going to hurt. I'm going to be disoriented. I'm always going to be confused. I'm not sure I'm ever going to get out of this situation. We assume that this is just how life is going to be, and we find ourselves resigning to the notion of being lost, of not knowing what we're supposed to do. You know, if you read real close the rest of chapter 2, it kind of seems that Moses loses his identity a little bit in the wilderness. When he has his son, he names his son. The name for his son means, literally, a foreigner in a foreign land. That's how Moses sees himself. That's Moses' identity in the wilderness. Just a person with no home and no direction, no place to go. But if you know the rest of the story, of course, you know that God has different plans for Moses. We're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And if you've spent any time in church, you know kind of how this story goes. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' And the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from in the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'And do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And at this point, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites.'" Whew, had to practice that one, like a lot, all right? "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' And Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go into the Israelites and say to him, "The God of your father has sent me to you," and they ask, "What is his name?" Then what shall I tell them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you.'" You know, I think there's a couple lessons that we can draw out of Moses' wilderness experience, especially this specific snapshot we have here in Moses' time in the wilderness that really transcends time, history, that can really apply to us today. It's interesting to me that God waits till Moses is in the wilderness before he reveals himself to him. You know, Moses spent 40 years prior to this of his life in Egypt, all right? And as far as we can tell, God never revealed himself to Moses during that time. It's believed that Moses is 80 years old when God comes to him in the wilderness and gives him this objective. 80 years old before God reveals what he wants Moses to do. Why is it that God waits all that time to reveal his plan to Moses? I mean, if God's so concerned about the Israelites and their suffering, why let it go on for 80 years? Why wait to raise Moses up? I think God showed up at the time that Moses was ready to meet him. You know, I find during the times of my life where success and comfort are taken away from me is the time that I'm ready to listen to God. Have you ever realized that? When you're going through the wilderness time, when you're going through the hard moments, that's when suddenly we're a little bit more attuned to hear what God has for us. I was at a weekend retreat this weekend at Camp Rudolph with some teenagers, and we were talking about spiritual warfare and how Satan attacks us and the different ways that Satan attacks us. And one thing that we talked about that Satan uses to attack us, to keep us from doing what we're supposed to be doing, is comfort. All right. You know, a lot of times we imagine Satan like throwing arrows at us and throwing stuff in our path to make us trip up or do bad things. And a lot of times, it's been my experience that Satan doesn't need to do any of that. He just needs to make sure we're comfortable. Because when we're comfortable and we're successful and everything's going okay, we don't really have any reason for God. And I mean, that's super selfish, but that's kind of human nature, right? All throughout Scripture, we see this. God's people, they need help. They cry out to God. God helps them. They get comfortable. They forget God. Something bad happens. They cry out to God. God rescues them. They get comfortable. They forget about God. You know, I think a lot of times when our comfort and our success are stripped away from us, that's when we're ready to hear from God. And I can say this from personal experience. When I look back on my life and some of the hard things that I've gone through, and I've had a pretty good life, but you know, like everybody, we've all had situations and moments that we have not liked. But when I look back on those moments, I realize in those dark moments, that's when I felt closest to God. That's when I felt like I really relied on Him for what I needed. You know, when we find ourselves in those wilderness moments, it seems like we're more receptive to relying on God and hearing what He wants for our lives. You know, in the wilderness moments, God's voice can be very loud and very clear to us. You know, and I think if we begin looking at our hard times, our wilderness moments, as opportunities to draw closer to God and opportunities to hear what God has for us, then they're more than just random events that are inconvenient and painful. They become the catalyst through which God speaks to us and gives us direction. You know, in the wilderness, God reveals who He is, who He truly is, and how powerful He is. I believe that if Moses never ended up in the wilderness, if he had not taken these 40 years in the wilderness, that he would not have been ready to hear from God. God ordained the time and the place that he would reveal himself, and he revealed himself at the exact moment that Moses was ready to hear it. Which leads maybe to the question that we can ask ourselves today, what is God trying to say to you in your wilderness moment? I don't know, in a crowd this size, there are people who have gone recently through hard times or are right in the middle of hard times now. And maybe the question is, what is God trying to say to you in your wilderness moments? What message is God trying to cut through your success and comfort to get to you? You know, a good prayer that I found to pray when we find ourselves in difficult situations is, God, what do you want me to hear through this? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to learn? You know, when we're willing to pray that prayer, we'll find that God will reveal another truth to us in the wilderness. He reveals who he is in the wilderness, but he also reveals who we are in the wilderness. If you spent any amount of time in church, you're familiar with Moses' response when God shows up and says, you're going to be the person who delivers the Israelites out of Egypt. What's Moses' response? This is the interactive portion. You get to talk to me, okay? Not me, right? And he goes through this whole list of excuses why he can't do it. They won't listen to me. I don't know your name. I don't have any power. I don't speak well enough for them to listen. And then there's my personal favorite excuse when he gets through all of it, and he just finally says, look, I just don't want to do it, okay? I mean, he just stops making excuses and is like, oh, I'm not doing it. I just don't want to, all right? Send somebody else. You know, it's amazing to me what God's response to Moses is every time Moses comes up with an excuse. Moses comes up with an excuse, and God's response is the same. Moses says, they won't listen to me. God says, I am. Moses says, I don't have any power. God says, I am. Moses says, I just don't want to do it. God says, I am. You know, it's like God is saying to Moses, you're right, you can't do it, but it's not you who's doing it, it's me. I'm just letting you kind of be a part of it. You know, it's in our wilderness moments that God reminds us that we can't do anything by our own power. But God can use us to accomplish His purposes. You know, in the wilderness, we feel like we're nothing, that we don't have any direction, that we're lost, which may be true, but in the midst of that, God is I am. When we are not God is. You know, God's presence in our lives gives us purpose even in the wilderness. You know, it's ironic that this is kind of a mindset that's permeated culture, and it's made its way into the church for a really long time. It's not a new mindset. The mindset that we should just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and work really hard to get through things, right? You know, you probably, maybe you're told that when you're a kid, just tough it out and get through it, work really hard, do the best you can, grit your teeth, and you'll be successful and accomplish your goals in your life, right? I say that's a little bit ironic because God's kingdom kind of turns that thinking completely upside down. I don't know if you realize that or not, but Scripture talks about this a lot. It was the Apostle Paul that said, when I am weak, then he is what? Strong. When I can't do it, God can. You know, you're going to go through these really tough moments. Maybe you're going through one now. Maybe you've gone through one recently, and your thought is, I can't do this. I can't handle this. Doesn't matter how hard I try or how hard I work, I just can't seem to get out of this situation. I can't see the end. I can't see the answer. And it's in those moments that we're reminded of the message of the gospel that you're absolutely right. You cannot do this. God can. That's been the message since the beginning of time, that it's not us, it's God. When we are weak, he is strong. Our wilderness moments revealed who we are, and oftentimes we're revealed to be weak and unable to succeed at this thing called life. And that's hard. That's hard to hear, right? Especially for us people who like to be successful and get things done. But when we come to that realization, that's when God is able to use us to accomplish his work. It's kind of like when we say, I'm not good enough. God says, now I can get to work. Now I can do what needs to be done. You know, I quickly realized all the way back when Dad took us into the woods and told us to find our way home and I was lost. My dad wasn't actually lost, all right? He knew where he was. He knew how to get back home. You know, as we wandered around the woods, he began to explain to me ways that I could tell what direction I was going, what to look for and what to listen for to get back to where I was trying to get back to. Really, he was trying to teach me how to navigate the wilderness, how to survive in the wilderness if I find myself there one day. He wanted to teach me how to find my way back home. You know, God doesn't waste our wilderness moments, ever. That's what I'm struck with as I read through Scripture and I read through all the people who have gone through difficult things. And God doesn't waste those moments. He uses them to teach us. They may feel pointless and painful and long, but if we listen and look, we might catch a glimpse that God is preparing us for something greater. I mean, reflect back on your past wilderness moments for a minute. What were God's lessons to you in them? You know, God uses Moses' wilderness moments, those 40 years, to prepare him for his purpose for the next 40 years of his life. You know, it's just a couple years later, if you're familiar with the story, that Moses would find himself again in the wilderness. Except this time, he's not alone, right? He's got thousands and thousands of Israelites with them. Whiny, not happy, really mad, uncomfortable Israelites. Wandering around in the wilderness for how long? Another 40 years, all right? I think God used Moses' first 40 years to prepare him for those 40 years where he could lead people through the wilderness. He could look at them and say, it's okay, guys, I've been here. God's got it. Man, that is so important for us, I think, as Christians and as a church. You know, there's a couple, I think there's two things you can kind of do if you want like a practical application for today. I think the first thing you can do is if you're in one of those moments now, one of those wilderness moments, whatever that looks like, it's different for everybody. You need to share that. You need to be open and honest because You are not meant to do it alone. Christianity was never meant or created to be a Lone Ranger thing. There's a reason why we get together and worship God and do this, all right? It's not because we necessarily enjoy getting up really early or anything like that, all right? At least I don't. There's purpose behind gathering together, and part of the purpose of that is so that we can look at each other when we're struggling and say, I'm struggling. I'm in the wilderness right now. I need prayer. I need encouragement. I need help. All right? So if that's you this morning, if you're going through one of those things, we want to go through that with you. You know, the book of Galatians tells us to bear each other's burdens. And a real practical way that we can do that is simply just pray for you and be in the moment with you. You know, there's a second thing that you can do if you're not necessarily going through one of those moments right now. And I think this is a really powerful thing that you could do that we don't do enough as a church. And I'm not just talking about this church. I mean the church universal that we've kind of dropped the ball on is sharing our past wilderness moments with each other. You know, there's something very encouraging about looking at someone who's going through a difficult situation and saying, I've been there. It was C.S. Lewis that said the most encouraging thing that one human being can say to another human being is me too. All right? I understand where you're coming from. So I want to encourage you, if you have a story where God has delivered you from the wilderness, you need to share that. You need to be vocal about that. Because there's a lot of other people that need to hear that, because they're going through their wilderness moments and they're not sure they're going to make it and they're doubting the glory of God and they're wondering how they're going to make it. And you could be the person that looks at them and says, man, I've been there. Don't worry. God's going to take care of it. So really practically, I mean, I want to open up now during invitation. If you're one of those two people, you've got a story you want to share, you're going through a difficult time, you need prayer, we definitely want to do that for you. If you have a story of something that God has brought you through, we want to give you that opportunity to share that as well, because it is important. And, you know, I had a lady come up to me after first service, and she said, man, I was going to come down, I was going to share my story, but the more I thought about it, the more anxious I got, the more nervous I got, which I totally understand. I actually am super uncomfortable talking in front of people, so I get that. So maybe you're not going to rush down here and tell everybody your story, but my encouragement to you would be you need to find somebody somewhere that needs to hear it in your life and share it. So that's my encouragement to you for our invitation time. We're going to sing an invitation song as the band comes up. And, if you stand, we'll sing together. We're glad that you were here with us this morning. We hope that you are encouraged and that was beneficial to you. We want to keep Gaby Crutchfield in prayer. Just found out this morning she's actually at Covenant Woods now, recovering from hip surgery and a broken wrist due to a fall. Just a couple of